Go ahead and find a seat if you have not already. We're going to open the Word together and share together as God's people do today and have done for the last 2,000 years in the name of Jesus Christ, the revealed Son of God, the author of grace and truth. I haven't had a whole lot of time to go through and craft this brilliant piece of legislation. But I have studied God's Word for more than two decades, and I think I can help you wrestle through some of the events of the past week. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to serve the church of Jesus Christ by reminding you of what the church has believed for 2,000 years, who we are in Christ Jesus, how we are in Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to take you through several scriptures this morning in order to calm you, encourage you, and build you up in what Jesus calls the most holy faith. Most of you know I was not supposed to be here today. I was actually in Florida when the Supreme Court announced their decision. And honestly, I haven't been on Facebook this week. I have not been on the blogosphere. I've not been trekking those circles. It was actually Saturday morning. And by the way, if you ever want to know how to turn a 4.5-hour trip into an 8.5-hour trip, leave Florida on a Saturday. Because that's how you do that. It was Saturday morning where I just felt an incredible impression that I believe was the Holy Spirit telling me that the pulpit is where I needed to be this morning. Because we have questions. We have emotions. We're human. And human beings have emotions. And I want to remind you, I guess, first of what kind of church we are, because this days like today is where the rubber really meets the road. And people always tell me, hey, Brent, good sermon. And I always ask, what part did you like the best? And most of the time they can't tell me anything that I said in my sermon. Oh, you know, I like that one part that was funny. For a couple years, I've been preaching my heart out for your soul, for your heart, for your mind, for your family. I don't do this for my health. I don't do this certainly for the money. I could get paid a lot more doing a lot of other things. God has called me to this pulpit. Not to preach my thoughts, my opinions, but to preach His Word. And for several years, we have formulated this understanding of how to think like a Christian. We've done sermon series on it. We teach it in our newcomers classes. We go over it every time we meet new visitors that come to the church. It ends up in sermons all the time. Here's who we are. And here is who, this isn't something we made up. This is historic Orthodox Christianity. This is what always has been. This is what the church has always been until recently, about the last 100 years. We've seen a lot of influx of new theology. We are a God-focused. So if you're here, maybe you just saw something on Facebook and you wanted to hear what a preacher was going to say. Let me tell you what kind of church we are first. We are a God-focused church. Here's what that means. We believe that there is a God who created all things and that He has a will and a plan, and we follow Him. When we open the Bible, we understand that it is He who we are seeking. There are a lot of groups who use, I think a lot of the confusion for Christians today comes in at the misuse of Bible terms. A lot of people talk about God. A lot of politicians use the name of God. There's a lot of political parties that have booed the name of God in years past. But when we talk about God, you can talk about God in general terms. We say God this and God that and God bless you and God bless. But to the Buddhist is going, yeah, amen, God bless. And the Muslim's going, oh man, amen, God bless. And the Christian's going, amen, God bless. And God is very general. People use it to their advantage. People aren't seeking who God is. People are using God to promote their agenda. Here's how you know if you're using God the wrong way. If you are humbly believing there is a God out there and seeking Him, and reveal yourself to me. Show yourself. I know you're there. Tell me which way to go. Which way is right? Help me. I'm just human. You're the creator. I'm the creation. I need you. Show yourself. That's a person who's seeking God, wanting to hear from God. Not a person who goes, here's who I am and here's what I want. Now, how can I use God to get what I want? There's a difference. We're a God-focused church. We want Him above all. How do we get Him? We're a Bible-based church. We believe that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has not left us blind, deaf, and dumb to figure out how to find Him. We don't believe the old parables of the elephant and the blind man all touching a different. But we don't go there. We believe that God is not that cruel and not that unjust. We believe that He has revealed Himself to His creation, both generally, as we'll see in Romans 1 a bit later, I'm sure, but also specifically, He has spoken. And we believe that the Bible, if you're in this room, and you fall into the community of the LGBT, let me say something very clear to you this morning. I do not hate you. I do not want to hurt you. I do not want to attack you. I do not want to push you back down in a hole. I am sorry. I was never one of those kids that made fun of you in high school. But I know you got made fun of in high school. I'm sorry for the bullying that you've endured. I am sorry for the hardships that you have endured. But this morning, beyond the human emotions I feel towards you from one human being to another, there's a lot of sympathy you can get from me. I'm not out to get, I'm not the one that's standing at the governor's mansion. I'm not the one writing Congress about you. I didn't do any of that. You guys did that. I didn't do that. But this morning I want to tell you who I am. I'm a God-focused person. I don't create my own agenda and then run to see how I can find a verse in here somewhere that tells me it's okay to think the way I am or be the way that I am. I'm seeking Him. And I'm seeking Him through the Word of God, the Bible. I believe that God has revealed Himself. And you'd say, well, I thought Paul wrote those books. I thought Mark wrote those books. I thought these. I believe that God used people and filled them with His Holy Spirit, and that these words are His communication to us about who He is. Because if He didn't tell us who He is, we'd be deaf, we'd be dumb, we wouldn't know, we wouldn't be able to figure it out. We'd know pieces. But this is the full revelation of who God is and what God has done in Christ Jesus. We find truth and grace here in the pages of this book, not in the political arena, certainly, where the opinions of very few can trump the opinions of the majority, and it's called justice for all. We're a gospel-centered church. We're seeking God. We believe He has given us a tool, the Bible, to seek Him in, to find Him, His ways, His truth, His paths, His will. And we believe that this entire book, the centerpiece and the foundation of it all, from Genesis, from creation, all the way to Revelation, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We believe that in Christ Jesus, all human sin was paid for. If we will repent and believe upon him and receive this grace and this forgiveness, we believe that all of this, all the good and right, look, there's some bad stuff. There's some ugly stuff that we can read about in here. We believe the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of it culminates in the person, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, conquering sin, death, hell, and grave. We believe there's good news for you, whether you're whoever you are. If you're the religious, snooty person, there is hope for you in Christ Jesus. If you're a proud, arrogant person, there is hope for you in Jesus. If you are a sexually immoral person battling and wrestling with your own passions and desires, there is hope for you in Christ Jesus. We believe that the point of this entire work is there's hope in Jesus Christ. We're not the bad guys. Also, we believe in the Holy Spirit of the Bible. We're a Spirit-filled church. We believe that not only is there grace and forgiveness of sins when we repent and come to Jesus Christ, but there is power in the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses and to live the new life that he gives to us. That's the kind of church you're sitting in this morning. And when you see through this grid, when you see through these theological distinctives, as we call them, the mud begins to clear, the clouds begin to clear, and you be able to see things as they are and not in the frenzy of the politics of the situation. Because we all have friends. I feel for some of you. Some of you have family. And you're dealing with these questions, and you've got people using words that are causing even more confusion in your heart. But let me tell you something. Just because somebody uses a word that you may be familiar with doesn't mean they mean the same thing by it that the Bible does. I'm going to start, and I'm going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to tell you what the problem is first, and homosexuality is not the problem. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man he has mentored to pastor the church in Ephesus. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Historic Orthodox Christianity has always believed that all authority from God has been given to his son Christ Jesus, who is going to judge everyone who has ever lived when he appears again. I want you to understand what Christians believe. Because as I look out at our world right now and the celebrations, I'm not mad, I'm not angry, I am weeping. I'm sad. I'm mad at the church. I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at sin. I believe God's heart is breaking and weeping because Jesus, the Bible teaches, is going to come and to judge. And there's going to be two teams on that day. Those repentant sheep who believed upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins, who received forgiveness and eternity with God, and those who were their own gods, who did their own thing, who made their own commands instead of listening to the commands of God. They're called goats in the Bible, and they are going to be rejected by God. Please understand, if you're part of the LGBT community, I don't hate you. The reason I preach the way I do, the reason I study the way I do, is because I believe hell is a real place and judgment is a real thing. And I don't want anyone to experience it. My God, that's why we preach in the first place. not to build political influence for a moral majority and all that garbage that happened. I'm sorry for all of that. Jesus Christ never died on a cross so Christians could rule political circles, just so we're clear. For a long time, Christians tried to force everyone to think like us and be like us and live like us. And in a nation, in a political system, that's not the best way to approach things. And now Christians, you get to feel what it's like to be on the other side of that. Because now we're being forced. We're being cajoled. It doesn't feel good, does it? But we're not in Capitol Hill this morning. We're in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is hell to pay for those who do not repent of sin and turn to Jesus. And that's what keeps me running back to the Scriptures. And that's what keeps me a fire. Some of you, you ask me all the time, Brian, where do you, this passion that you have, where do you get this? Because I believe what this book says. I believe that there are real people who are really deceived, who are really working against God when they think they're working for God, just like the Bible says. And I don't want anybody to go to hell, not under my watch, not under my care. So what do? Jesus will appear. The living and the dead will be judged by him. What is Paul's instruction to Timothy? Preach the word. In reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What is the answer? Paul says, preach the word. Do you want to know what the problem is? Do you want to know how we got to last week in our country? Weak pulpits. Church, we have to feel the brunt of this. Homosexuality is not the problem. Because way before we were dealing with homosexuality in our country, we were dealing with broken marriages and divorce. And you know what the church did? It became unpopular to talk about divorce. Even though Jesus condemns divorce in the Bible, even though Jesus has given us an institution of family, a dad, a mom, and children, that is a lifetime commitment, the culture began to shift. It was my generation that suffered the most from that. The church got soft, and they didn't want to offend anybody. And you know what? You give a lot of money. That's why I don't have anything to do with the money in this church, because I don't want this pulpit to be affected by my own sin. It'd be hard to look at somebody that gives a lot of money to the church and say, hey, I don't think you should get divorced because it's sin. Because they might leave and take their money with them. That happened. The pulpits got soft. Some of you are like, how did we get on divorce, Brent? And I thought, no, we don't talk about that anymore. There's a reason we got to the sexual deviancy that we're at now in our culture. It started with the breakdown of the nuclear family. God's institution of family is a man and a woman forever, for life, committed to one another. Now, if you're in the room and you got divorced, there's grace for you. Repent of your sin. Run to Jesus. Grace for you. But if you're in a new marriage, make this one last. Make it count. Live that life of repentance in Christ Jesus, that he empowers you to do so through his Spirit. The pulpits got soft. The family broke down in our country. More kids grow up without a dad today than in any other generation. Oh, more than half. The nuclear family is gone from the landscape of America. Now, you can still come to a church in the suburbs somewhere and see families, but this is not the norm. There's a reason we have entire terms called latchkey kids and all this that was born out of the 70s and the 80s. When dad left, the family broke down and mom was left on her own. And you got a bunch of kids growing up, not understanding family, not having the safety and the security that God provided when he instituted the family. You see, when you don't do things God's ways, you invoke curses. I've been preaching since 2008 right here in this room. There are consequences for sin, and we are in the middle of them now. I think it's hilarious when Christians scratch their head going, how did we get here? You didn't love your wife well. You let your family break down. You didn't listen to this. You went to church, but you didn't listen to the sermons. You didn't seek the face of God. You didn't believe the Bible was true. You thought you could get away with it. The family is completely eradicated from our country, and we wonder how sexual deviancy could pop up so quick. You want to know? It's the perfect storm. You want to know how this happened? So you want to know how in the early 70s, homosexuality was still considered a mental illness by psychiatric professionals in America, and how today it's celebrated? Love wins. There was no family institution. There was no normalcy for children in our country. A direct result of weak pulpits and cowardly pastors who will not preach the word with patience and teaching to rebuke and to exhort the people of God. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I take the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and all the other words in the Bible very seriously, which is why today I want to talk to you about what historic Orthodox Christianity has always believed about homosexuality. And listen, again, if you're in the room and you find yourself in that community and in that camp, you may feel like I'm picking on you today. We don't talk about you. This pulpit's not an anti-gay pulpit. Everything the Bible calls deviant, error, and sin, we talk about on a regular basis. If you come to Four Points, you're gonna get your toes stepped on at some point. Because as we walk through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse and verse, your sin is going to be exposed and you're gonna have to repent before God. Some days it's the teenager over here who wants to sleep with his girlfriend. We call that sin here too. And isn't it funny how nobody is approaching Congress and nobody's approaching the president to make sure that it's clear that it's okay for teenagers to have sex with other teenagers before marriage? Nobody is saying, oh, you know, that shouldn't happen. In fact, our culture is moving the opposite way. We're making it easier and easier and easier for them to do that. But still nobody's beating down the doors and making political calls, trying to force the acceptance of a practice like that into culture. Because we know they shouldn't. It's funny how we view other sin differently than the sins that we commit. What if I were to stand, let's just give you an example. What if I were to stand up this morning, and this actually happened in a community close to us just a couple years ago. What if I stood up here this morning and I said, you know, I've had an affair. I've cheated on Sarah. This is a metaphor. This didn't really happen. But what if? What if I got up here and said, I've had an affair, cheated on my wife, but I think God's happy with it. I think it makes me a better person. I think it blesses me in my soul and in my body and in my loins. And I think that God's okay. There would be an uproar. Because everybody knows that's wrong. Because the Bible says it's wrong. You can't take your sin and justify it. If the Bible calls it sin, because there, some of you, you're laboring and you're suffering through these conversations you're having with your friends and maybe your family, and they're saying they're Christians. And they're saying homosexuality is not really a sin. I'm going to read a few verses to you real quick. I want you to know and to hear and to know where it's at in the Bible. We'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Because the church isn't making this up. We're not looking for a fight. But we are standing on something that's been around a lot longer than the LGBT movement, a lot longer than America, a lot longer than Europe, and even the Middle East. Verse 8. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Timothy, here's what I'm saying to you. There is this blessed gospel that we've been given by God, and here are the things that are contrary to it. And homosexuality is not the only sin listed. And I know because it's in the press and it's on the front page, a lot of homosexual things where you think we're beating up on you. We're not. We're just saying it's an oxymoron to claim you are part of this glorious gospel in God while acting proudly and boldly in what is, the Bible says, is contrary to it. That doesn't make it. If I was to stand up here and say I cheat on my wife and it's okay, you understand that would be oxymoronic to the Christian faith. And we don't do that either. I don't lie and proudly in arrogance try to bend the church to suit my will and suit my needs. If I did, I would need to repent because that's contrary to the faith and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be both and. This is an either or situation. You can't be in anti-Christian behavior and claim to be in the glory of God. This is why, unfortunate as it is for all of us wrestling in the tension of our human emotions, I've been telling you this is going to happen for years. People always, we sit down in my office and we read the Bible, and people are like, yep, it's clear. Then they come back a week later, but I sat down with my friend who's a homosexual and I don't know anymore. Because they said, I feel and I think and doesn't it seem reasonable and human logic dictates, and they had this rhetoric and it made my heart feel for them. They're good at stories. They're good at making you feel for them. But a hard line, it's unfortunate, but a hard line has to be drawn in the sand between what God says and what people say. Between what God says and what the Supreme Court says. The Supreme Court has authority in our country to make law. They do not have the authority to change what God says. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, in verse 9. I just want to show you a couple places. I want you to know I'm not picking on you, LGBT community. I'm not picking on you. But if I have to choose between what you're telling me and what the Bible tells me, I choose what the Bible tells me. Doesn't mean I hate you. I'm not out to get you. I'm just telling you, here's the line that can't be breached in the Christian community. And you're trying hard. Michael Vine's book, The Gay Christian, all the Andy Stanley seems to be on your team now because he lives in Buckhead. I mean, what can you do? Historic Orthodox Christianity draws a line here. We're not coming over. Because ultimately we care more about what God says than what anyone else says. I'm going to tell you how that works out practically in a moment. Because that doesn't mean we're not going to love you. It doesn't mean we're not going to do our best to support you, to go alongside with the politics of our country. It doesn't mean we're going to get out our God hates gay banners. I'm sorry for all of that. I'm sorry for that. We're not going to do that. But at the same time, we're not going to change the Bible for you either. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I believe that the line we're drawing in the sand is a line that God has placed there for your soul. Please just hear. Like you have forced us to hear your side and now come to your side through the political movement. Now just, we're not going to force you to hear us. But I pray that you will just hear why we believe the way we do. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. You know what the problem with deception is? You don't know when you're deceived. So how can you know? You better run to what God says so you can see whether you're deceived or not. Do not be deceived. Paul's begging with the Corinthian church. Neither the sexually immoral. That's porneia. That's fornication. When you have sex before marriage. That's adultery. When you're married but you have sex with somebody you're not married to. That's pornography and masturbation. That's all kinds of sexual immorality. Deviant sexual acts that are against the way that God made us sexual beings. A husband and a wife and a family. It's not just homosexuality. It's all sexual immorality. It's unrighteous. Don't be deceived. Don't think it's okay. It's not. All sexual immorality. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm telling you the same thing I would tell an alcoholic who came in here today and said, I'm an alcoholic. I know I'm an alcoholic, but I'm also a Christian, and I don't think alcoholism's wrong, and I'm not going to repent of my alcoholism. I'm just going to keep drinking it up and wait for glory. I tell him the same thing I'm telling your community this morning, LGBT people, because you don't believe this. But love, in the biblical sense, is not this love wins who... You know, if you don't know who you love, the one you're with, it's not love according to the Bible. Love is telling people what they don't want to hear in order to save their souls. I mean, I'm sorry if you didn't have parents. Nobody ever sat you down and said, hey, you need to brush your teeth or your teeth are going to fall out. Sometimes we got to hear. Sometimes we have to do things we don't want to do. To find blessing, to find wholeness, to find healing. The Bible is clear. These sins, homosexuality being one of them, is sin. Let's end up in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. How am I doing on time? Plenty of time. I'm going to try to get through this quickly so we can talk practically about what the Supreme Court decision means for us as a church. This is the longest treatment And notice, I didn't go to the Old Testament. Not that you can't find homosexuality as a sin there. Trust me, there are laws written against it in the Old Testament. I just didn't want to go through that whole, that's the Old Testament, it doesn't matter. So I just stuck to the New Testament today. Old Testament does matter, though, by the way. Again, please, just hear why Christians think the way they do. Here's what we believe, because it's what God says. The wrath of God is revealed. Why? How? Why is the wrath of God revealed? How is the wrath of God revealed? We have to ask these questions when we're reading the Bible. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Why is the wrath of God revealed? Because men suppress the truth. Some of you, you don't buy into, and I've gone through all the debates with all kinds, well, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says there. Most people, they know those arguments don't hold up to scholarship. So they just suppress the truth. And some of you out there, you're hearing me, and you believe I'm sincere in this. But you believe I'm sincerely wrong. And so you suppress the truth. I'd ask you this question. And here's a question that I first heard from Doug Wilson, and I've never had anybody answer me well. Is there any human sexual experience that you would say is unlawful? Most thinking, honest people, straight or homosexual, would say, of course, there's a lot of funky stuff out there. And when they say, of course, when they say yes, because we all know the truth, as Romans 1 will show us in a moment. By what standard then would you stand against those what you believe to be errant movement? By what standard would you use to defend our laws from them? And that's when they go, Because the only way that you could defend, and by the way, the flood doors are open. Polygamy laws are going to be relooked at. Communal sexual communities are going to be relooked at. You're going to see crazy stuff in the next couple years. Sexual stuff in the next couple years. The only way the homosexual community could say, no, those things are wrong, is to use the same lines of rhetoric that they use to prove that their marriages are okay. There's no standard against any deviant sexual practice now other than God's word. I don't know if any of you followed me on that, but it's powerful. They suppress the truth. They can't see sin in the mirror. They only see sin in other people. They suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Watch this. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So Paul is making an argument from creation that we can look out at nature itself and know that there, number one, is a God who is a creator and all-powerful. And we can, even without scripture, in general, we can know things about him. We can know right from wrong. That thumbprint of God called morality that's in every human being until they suppress it. Paul goes on. How does this happen? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So mankind began to not worship God. They began to worship the image of man. They began to worship other images. That when God had given them dominion over animals, they began to carve out animals and worship the image of animals. They thought it was wise, but Paul, this is foolish. From nature, we know this is foolish. But we suppress that truth and we make our minds futile. Watch. What are the fruits of this? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. This is why this is so serious. And this is why I will risk everything. You understand. I've been telling you for years, but you understand. This is not a popular message. You understand it's going to get more unpopular. But I believe what God says. I believe that God has given those people who clearly see and without our excuse, God has given them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Again, Paul's still making an argument from nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Tim Keller calls this the great idolatry. For when a man is so consumed by his own form instead of the invisible Creator of glory, he's consumed by his own form that even he would begin to sexually practice with his own form. It's idolatry. It's shaking our fist at God saying, I can see clearly how you've made me and how this is supposed to work, but I defy you. In rebellion, we shake our fists at God saying, I don't have to live how you've clearly created me to live. It's a darkened and foolish mind that has been given over to them because of continual action and rebellion and idolatry against God. Men likewise gave up natural relationships with women, consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And again, homosexuality is not the only fruit of this debased mind. Paul goes on to mention all the things he's mentioned everywhere else, because sin is sin, including homosexuality. In the Christian, orthodox, historic view that has always been the same, it's never deviated. What I hear nowadays from certain people is, well, you know, there's scholarship on both sides of this. That probably doesn't mean what it says somehow. There has never been scholarship on both sides of these readings of Scripture that I have submitted to you this morning. And there is still no reputable, respected Bible scholar or historian that is not on this side of the interpretation of these Scriptures. Now, what is true is you can find somebody, if you try hard enough, that will tell you it's okay to believe what you want to believe. And that has been happening over the last 50 to 75 years. But there is no reputable, respectable, orthodox scholarship anywhere that would say God doesn't really mean what he says. And this is why we plead and beg with all sinners to listen and hear what God calls sin so that we can do what God has given us to do. Trust in Jesus Christ and repent and be saved. There is salvation from this debasement. There is salvation from the foolishness of our thoughts. There is salvation from being turned over to our own passions and be controlled by them. Don't you think it's strange if you're listening and you're in the LGBT community that you define your entire life around your sexuality? It's one of the reasons it was defined as a mental illness early on. You're way more. Just think for a moment. You're way more than who you have sex with. But you choose to be defined. You choose for your entire identity to wrap up. Straight people don't do that. And there's a reason. You're committing idolatry. And God, in His mercy and grace, has provided a way of salvation for you. And His name is Jesus. And here's the tool He's given us to tap in to this great salvation. There's only one way. You can't come before God and say, I take everything you have for me, but you're going to take me just as I am. I'm perfect. You're lucky to have me on your team. The Bible gives us the example of the man who comes. There's only one posture to come before God, and it's one of wailing and beating our chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I got three pages. Three pages. I'm not making this up. I've been saying for months around here, we've even made it a section in our service. Because look, this didn't catch me by surprise. I saw this coming a long time ago. There is no Christianity without repentance. For the alcoholic, for the fornicator, for the liar, the adulterer, the homosexual. There is no Christianity without repentance. Matthew, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not going to read these. I just want to give you a sample. In Mark, we saw Jesus coming saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Did he say, just believe the gospel and call yourself a Christian? No, you've got to come to God. And where God says you're unrighteous, you've got to repent of your sin. You can't just say, well, don't judge me. Nobody's judging you except for God and His word. We're just telling you what it says so you can be saved. So you can repent of your sin. You can't be proud before God. You've got to come to God the way He tells us to come to Him, humbly and repentant. It's the way that I come to Him. It's the way our church comes to Him. It's the way you're going to have to come to Him if you're going to call yourself a Christian. Because if you don't come to Him in repentance, believing the things He says are wrong and damaging to you, then you really don't believe in the God of the Bible. There's no salvation there for you. Luke 13, Jesus, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The book of Acts, the apostles began to preach. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not all the verses, just a couple I highlighted. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. There's hope for you in your sin. They can be blotted out. But you can't come to God and say, my sin's not really sin, and you have to be okay with it. You can't do that and be a Christian. There is no such thing as orthodox, historic Christianity apart from repentance. And if you're part of 4 Points, you hear that every Sunday. And it's not about homosexuality. It's about our sin. Because we're part of the problem too, amen? Our pride is sin, we got to repent. Our arrogance is sin, we have to repent. Our anger is sin. We have to repent. Our force-feeding others is sin. We have to repent. Our lying, our cheating, our adultery, the pornography that's in the church. Statistics say 3 out of 6 of you looked at pornography this week. That's nothing you can ever stand before God and say, I think it's okay. I've been doing it a long time. I seem to be fine. We repent of sin, and we fight and we war against sin. And Scripture teaches we can be free from sin. I'm not going to read all these. Let me give you two more from Revelation, because these are awesome. Talking to the church in Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. God said, I'll remove it from you if you don't repent. Revelation 2:21, again, speaking to a church. I gave her, speaking of a woman who called herself a prophetess. Some of you have contact. You've got friends who are gay ministers, gay Christian ministers. I hate to tell you this, and I'm sorry that you have to deal with this in your life, but there's no such thing. There's no such thing. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Repentance is a tool that God has given us to tap in to the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ has given us by grace. So let's talk practically for just a minute. What does this mean? Okay, we get it, Brent. You really kept us in the Bible a lot. Thank you for that. What does this mean for me right now? How do we deal with this? Here's how, as a church, we deal with this. I want you to know in this room, if you are a person who wrestles and struggles with same-sex attraction, we don't want to kick you out to the curb. We don't want to throw you out to the dogs. We don't want you to just go out there and figure it out, and if you figure it out, then you can come back. That's not the kind of church we are. We're a church that sees sin for what it is, and we see sin in all of us. We're all part of the problem. We all need to repent of our sins, running to Jesus. If you're in this room and you wrestle with same-sex attraction, there is a place for you here. We will stand beside you. We will fight alongside you. We will bleed for you. We will pray for you. We will work with you. We will provide counseling for you, just like we do a marriage counseling and all other kinds. We will do whatever we can to stand beside you, as long as there's a place for you here. There's a place where you can serve, be plugged into community, be in a small group. Man, nothing is off limits to you here. As long as you always say, homosexuality is sin, and I have this attraction, but I'm fighting it in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you fall, I want you to know this is a safe place to fall. Let me just do a little experiment. How many of you here have never fallen since you became a Christian? Go ahead and stand up. Let's see. And see, that's not the way it works. We all fall. The scripture says the righteous man falls 7 times but gets up again. We repent of our sin. We shake the dust off, and we continue to press towards God. We continue to study His word. We continue to find our strength and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the power of His Spirit, we live the new life. Eventually, I believe there are seasons where we really wrestle and struggle, but I do believe we conquer sin as well. And we know we have testimonies of men who have conquered pornography. We have testimonies of men who have conquered the bottle. We have testimonies of women who have conquered all their insecurities. You can be free in Christ Jesus. And there's a place for you here, as long as you will commit to what the scripture teaches. If you are of the community that says, the Bible is old, that's all cultural, it was for then, it's not for today, we don't believe there's anything wrong with homosexual practice or homosexual union, you can still come here and sit and hear the gospel. There's no place for you here to serve. You cannot be a member here. I will not marry you. We will not be involved in any homosexual marriages. When we do have grounds that you could possibly use, they will not be available to you. Why do we make such hard stances? Because we believe your soul is at stake and you're in danger of the judgment of hell. We're not going to support that in any way, in any shape, any form. Here's it's a hard line. Here's what's going to happen. Let me just be prepared for it. There could be picketing. We could be labeled as, what's that crazy Baptist church that's always doing the... We're not that church, but they're going to call us that church. Because tolerance in the homosexual community is not what tolerance has always been throughout the history of the word. Tolerance used to be when two people don't agree, but they act cordially to one another, accepting one another's ideas and beliefs and trying to get along as best they can. Tolerance to the LGBT community is, if you don't believe like we do and accept what we are, you're bigots and we hate you. That's basically what it boils down to. It's the most intolerant position of tolerance I've ever seen in my life. And you shoved this down our throats. The majority of people in our states don't want this. You made this happen. It's intolerant. Here's what's going to happen. There could be picketing. We live in a pretty safe area. I don't know. They could come over from Buckhead, though. It could happen. How are you going to... We're going to have... Life just got a lot harder in our country for historic Orthodox Christianity. Just got a lot harder. What's the next step now that law's passed? Education. I've already seen plans. Common Core is already in place. The federal government dictating what every school has to teach. That's been the big deal with Common Core from the beginning. Well, now there's a platform for the education. I saw a thing the other day. I don't know if it was true, but if it wasn't true, this is coming as early as kindergarten. Sexual education, homosexuality being a part of that, because they know this is never going to go off as normal unless we get kids early. It's all going to happen. We're going to have these fights. When they're outside picketing and you got your little kids you're bringing into church, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to make a decision because you know what's at stake? Our nonprofit. You know what they're going to, the next move? And this has already been in the works. They're going to try to strangle the church financially by taking away our nonprofit status, which means any dollar you give will not be tax exempt. So you lose one of your biggest tax advantages. Now, that's not the reason Christians give, but that's their political mindset. That's how you maneuver in politics. You strangle the finances. You strangle the influence until your team wins. Talk about dog eat dog. We are going to lose. I'm not a prophet, but I'm just telling you. We're going to lose our nonprofit status. 5 years. I give it 5 years. We're going to lose it. We're going to have to endure picketing. We're going to lose our tax-exempt status. And in the future, who knows? There could even be jail time for a guy like me who's going to stand up on a stage and say, I'm not deviating from this. But look, if the government steps in and this all goes away, I'm going to stand before God one day. And I have no problems standing before him saying, I did my best, but it was in none of my efforts. It's only in Jesus Christ. Have mercy. And I believe I will receive mercy because I have sought God at his word. Where I find my own sin, I repent of it. I don't say it's okay. I repent of my sin and I'm after God and I'm staying faithful to preach the word as the Bible commands me to do so. And that's the way I'm going to raise my children. That is the way I'm going to preach and pastor this church until the doors get shut. And I hope that never happens. But it could. The battle now is for your hearts. My mind's made up. Come hell or high water. I know the trajectory of my life, my ministry, and what God is doing in me. Now the battle lies within your heart and your mind. Because you're sitting across from people who are saying it's okay, that's not the right, that's hate, that's bigotry, that's all of these things. You're going to have to make a decision for you, for your family, and for your children. So let me pray for us right now. Lord Jesus, I come before you. Angry, sad, confused. This world, so much is happening, and it's happening so quickly. And it's hard to look at people sometimes and tell them that according to your word, they're deceived. According to what you say, they're in danger of hell. We get called names. We get made fun of. This is hard. We have always been in a position in the American church of influence. This is really the first time in my life where I see the actual rubber hitting the road. Actual stands. I mean, yeah, we had the abortion fights, and yeah, we did all that stuff. But I have never seen the animosity towards your people that I see now in our country. I've never seen the animosity towards you, towards your word. I have never seen the animosity within the church itself as denominations line themselves with the politics of the day, as denominations allow homosexual ministers, and I've just never seen anything like what is happening today in the name of human progress. It's like no one has ever read the Bible. No one ever read the story of Noah. No one ever read the Tower of Babel. No one's ever read all these warnings time after time. We know human society, how they go, and then what you eventually do as a result. We need your help. God in heaven, we need your help. We need your spirit. We need your wisdom. We need your teaching. We need your leading. We need your guiding. Because we can be deceived too. May we be steadfast to your word. God, give us iron spines and broad shoulders to carry this heavy load. And thank you for the opportunity of being more attached to the people of the New Testament who suffered some of these same persecutions that it looks like we are going to face. And God, if there's a way, I would pray you spare us from persecution. God, I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a persecution. God, spare us. But more than anything, your will be done. God, and give us courage to walk whatever steps you have for your church. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is when you tell us that the times are going to get so bad at the end that you have to cut them short. Because even the elect, even your church, could be deceived. God, I can sense, I can see in our world now how that is so close to the truth. I've never seen it this close before. But God, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind, of sound thought, of sound teaching. You've given us everything we need. God, make us faithful in Christ Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. May we continue to be a repentant people before you, that we may experience forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And fill us with the power of your spirit so we can be witnesses to you until the ends of the earth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.